Thank the Lord for those songs. Everyone is here today. I'm thankful for the privilege to be in Pacoima again.
Yes.
I'd appreciate if you pray for me in this part of the service, because I don't want to do anything that would detract from the spirit of the Lord's blessing in the meeting.
Amen.
I feel as if I try to preach here by permission, and folks who do that can't afford to crowd the edges very much, and they don't want to. We've been thinking about this little thought, though, message. What I have this morning is, if I had to preach only one message over and over the rest of my life, I believe this is the one that it would be. My message is not new. I expect every minister in the building has preached it at one time or another. And I don't think that I'm able to preach it any better than others have done. But it is at the very center of what Christianity is. I like to leave a legacy to my children, but if there would be just one thing, I would say to them, remember this above all else. This is what it would be. What I have this morning. The treasures that a person has are not their money. Friendship is a treasure, but it's not only that. The deepest treasure that any of us have is what's inside us. That's what makes us who we are.
Yeah.
And failing to have that makes us failure in life. Jesus Christ, in 3.5 years, chose 12 apostles, ministered to them, and then left the world. And they carried on his teaching throughout the rest of their lives. Two of them, at least, were his blood brothers. Raised in the same home where he was.
Thank you.
You know how often families get in quarrels with one another, especially when great and powerful things are involved, major events, crises, catastrophes, families get into troubles with one another. But these brothers who worked with the Lord 3.5 years, they never did. We don't have any record that they ever did. There's also chosen people that, as far as we know, never knew any of them before. And he served right alongside these family members. Jesus Christ was crucified after 3.5 years of ministry. Not one of those 12 ever deviated from what he taught them throughout their lifetime. You have a hard time finding any other organization in the world with a record like that. I spoke with him one time who said he is a Muslim. Believed in Muhammad, the prophet. I said, well, why are there two groups? There's the Shiites and the Sunni Muslims. Other groups too, but those are the main ones I asked him about. Well, he said the prophet had two sons. And after he died, each had their own doctrine. Some people believed through one son, some believed through the other son. But they all believed to the same point. Jesus had 12 apostles. Two of them, at least, were his own brothers. Some of them probably never even knew those brothers before he called them. But you can't find anywhere in history that their doctrine ever crossed one another after Jesus worked with them like he did. Not one of them, even after seeing what happened to Jesus, even after being persecuted, even after some of the ones who lived longest seeing what happened to the ones who went before, not one of them ever recanted their testimony. I remark in particular Thomas. Remember old Doubting Thomas? Now, I said I won't believe unless I put my hand in the prints. After that time, in the interval of ministering with the other apostles, Thomas left their company and traveled to a strange and foreign land where the knowledge of God, as we understood it, had never gone, where the people were hostile to any concept of a new way of believing. He went to India. And in the south part of India, extreme southern tip and up into the Tamil area, he established 7 churches that are still there today, remnants of them. For hundreds of years, no Christian endeavor reached to India besides what Thomas had done. But on the efforts of that one man alone, when Christian missionaries came, they found a large Christian group in South India. What a remarkable thing, a difference that one man can make to go into a country like that and do what he did. Thomas gave his life for his Lord. He got his marks on his body there in India. But it wasn't without benefit. He made a difference from what he did. And what's remarkable to me is when he left and went on that journey, he had no way of making contact with the other apostles. He couldn't pick up a telephone and say, I'm in trouble, pray for me. He went with faith in the Master, but with what he had gotten on the inside of him that made him what he was. That's what I mean when I say that is where our true heart's treasure is. That is the important thing in life. If there's one thing I could leave to my children more than any other, that's what I would want it to be. And I think there are 2 great causes that made Christianity, in its early chapters and also the history of the world, so effective. One of them is the power of the Holy Ghost. It changes people. It lifts people above what they were and makes them reach to sublime levels, spiritual heights they could never have even visualized in their own understanding. Until Jesus Christ came, no one had ever been authorized to say, if a man smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus was able to do it, not just because it's right, because he brought the power to make people able to do it. But there is another reason why these apostles and others after them were changed like they were, and that's what I want to talk to you about today a little bit. And I ask you once again, the courtesy of your attention and your prayers, to ask the Lord to bless this little effort. Turn with me to the 27th of Matthew, if you would. I'm not going to read this because I imagine we've all heard it many times. This hopscotch through it, a verse here and there. The writer says, and I think this way about these 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm glad I have the whole Bible. Yes, I am. I believe it all has canonical authority. It is the Word of God. But folks, not everybody's had the whole Bible. There have been places in the world where scriptures were just smuggled in. And if people had a page or two, they thought they were fortunate. I'm very convinced that anybody who had only the 4 Gospels
If they live to the things that are taught in those four books, they can make it into heaven. There's enough in the teachings of Jesus Christ to save every soul that's ever come into the world. I'm glad we have all of it, but this is powerful what we have and what these apostles saw with their own eyes and recorded for us. So now the scripture says, speaking of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. The scriptures teach us that after the Passover, on that same night, the Jewish tribunal, the Sanhedrin, met together, tried Jesus Christ. And it says they looked for somebody to come and bear witness against him. It was a court of elders that had already made up their minds what the verdict was to be before they went into session. And they looked for somebody to come and give them a reason to justify their verdict. And looked and looked. And nobody came. And finally, when two witnesses came, they twisted the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke of his body. He said, destroy this body and I'll build it again in 3 days. But the false witnesses said he spoke of the temple. And to speak against the temple was considered a blasphemy. Caiaphas was a high priest. When he heard this, he tore his garments. Tearing garments among the Jews was a sign of being in the presence of blasphemy. When the high priest or anyone tore their garments in the presence of someone blaspheming against God, those garments, first of all, it was illegal for the high priest to do that, because they were special garments to him. But when he had torn them in the presence of blasphemy, they were to be set aside and never mended again as a sign against the person who had done that. And this is what he did in the presence of Jesus on the words of people who twisted what Jesus said. And the council condemned the Lord to death. Isn't it enough to condemn a man to death? Why do you have to take away what little shreds we have of human dignity besides? Isn't everybody entitled to some respect? Aren't we all human beings? They spit in his face. How could anyone be a non-biased tribunal and want to spit in somebody's face? They did all they could to show their scorn, their rejection, their hatred. It's astonishing to me. It should be so. Because what had he ever done? Which one of their wives did he go off with? Who did he steal anything from? Who did he ever defraud, go out of his way to publicly humiliate? Where was the person in the world who could stand up and say, Jesus Christ set out to deliberately hurt me? Instead, he healed people. He raised the dead. He preached to the poor. He brought the words of everlasting life. But it's hard to find a level of hatred any greater than these people had toward the Lord Jesus Christ and the things they did to him. They spit on him. They buffeted him. To buffet means, my word would be to slug. It isn't enough that we've condemned him to death. He hasn't even been tried before Pilate yet, but already they started to beat him. And they slapped him with their hands. That's one of the greatest insults you can give to somebody. Men hardly forgive something like that. Did you know it? You slap somebody as hard as you can across the face, 10 years from now, they'll still remember it. 20 years from now, they'll still remember it. They'll not sleep much that night, I'll tell you that. These men deliberately slapped the Lord in the face, doing everything they could to insult him. The spirit within these people was trying to provoke a carnal reaction from Jesus Christ. Folks, if Jesus had retaliated by any degree, it would have cost me my salvation. But he allowed them to spit on him, to condemn him unjustly, to call the very Son of God a blasphemer, and revile him, and slap him in the face, and he never retaliated by any degree at all. And so they took him early in the morning, as the scripture says in the 27th of Matthew, bound him, led him away, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pontius conducted his trial of the Lord. And I'm not going to read all the events that took place on this occasion. Pilate took some steps to try to defend Jesus. You know what happened to Pilate? You ever read what happened to Pilate after this? He got in trouble with the Jews over other cruelties that he'd carried out, and he got deposed. And about 2 years after this, Pilate took his own life. He didn't have a happy ending that resulted out of this day. Caving in to the wishes of the people didn't advance Pilate's cause any. It didn't get him favor with Caesar. It certainly didn't get him favor with the Jews. It only loaded him down with a sorrow that he was not able to stand up under. And so he lost his life as well. But on this day, when Jesus stood before Pilate, the mob howled and cried against his life. Have you ever heard of a mob? A mob is a group of people that are virtually out of control. Some among them doing what they can to incite the passions of others. And when a mob is in that condition, there's no telling what's going to be done. Here in the city of Los Angeles, they're capable of turning over police cars, destroying buildings, and all that sort of thing, because there's no restraint, there's no control. It unleashes the basest and the most unrestrained of human passions. That's what these people were deliberately trying to do. All around the Lord were people who mocked him and cried him. No one there took his part. Stood in Pilate's hall alone. Pilate condemned him. He was scourged by the Roman soldiers. That means to beat him. Cat of nine tails. I don't know what kind of whip it was. I don't think anybody does. I know what they used in those days. It was nine braids of whip with bits of metal braided into it. The law forbade that a man should be hit with that more than 40 times or 30, up to 40 times, because it was against the law to beat a man to death with a whip, no matter how condemned. And so they stopped at 39, just one short. Laid all across his back, made a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put a reed in his hand, blindfolded him, and hit him in the face, and said, "You that prophesy, you that see the future, who was it that hit you?" In misery now, been buffeted, been slapped, been up all night, had spent hours before praying in the garden. You know, folks sometimes talk about, "My nerves just can't take it anymore." Jesus had nerves too. Jesus was a human being like you and I are. He got tired too. He stayed up all night praying. And then he was met with a mob. He was tried. He was kept up again. He had the bruises where they hit him with their fists. He had the ignominy. He had hanging over him the condemnation of the Sanhedrin, knowing that I've been judged guilty of death. Now he's got the stripes on his back and the frown and the thorns on his head. You know, folks say, "My nerves just let me down and I said something that I shouldn't have said." If Jesus had answered these fellas who blindfolded him and hit him and said, "Now prophesy who it was that did this." If he'd have retaliated one time, it'd have cost me my salvation. But he took it. And he put the cross on his back, and he walked as far as he could with it, and finally had to have somebody help him with it. I've wondered how you drive a nail in a man's hand. You ever think about that? I don't think one man can do it by himself. They had soldiers there. And I know the Lord was courageous. I know He was. But could you hold your hand still? I don't know if you could drive a nail through a hand the first time you hit it. Your hand's one of the tenderest parts of your body. There's more nerve endings in your fingers than nearly anywhere else. That's why they put the nails there. It was intended to hurt. And I picture in my mind's eye the old cross laid out there on the ground. The Lord, not struggling. Scripture says a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. And I see him stretching out his hand, but I wonder if a man could hold it there when they hit it the first time, if he wouldn't jerk back. And you know, those soldiers didn't have any reason to be careful. I wonder if they hit the nail every time. I wonder if they missed and hit his fingers a time or two and his feet while he was laid there on the cross. And when they completed the work, my reference material said there was a practice in those times when people were crucified that there was a sort of a saddle or a post on the cross that you kind of straddled that holds you up. Not to make the agony last as long as they could, a man held only by his arms would soon lose the ability to breathe. And this was intended to be as degrading and as humiliating and as painful as it could be made. Dug a hole, stand the cross up in it, and let it jar down and hit the bottom, and his weight sag against the nails in his hands and his feet, and stood him up there. Wouldn't that be enough? Look like anybody would be satisfied with that, doesn't it? They passed by in front of him and mocked him. You that saved others, save yourself. Come down. Then we'll believe you. And after all of that, Jesus was still trying to help people get saved and reached out to the thief who was hanging there beside him. Now, lots of people have been crucified. That's the truth of it. All of us owe a debt to life, one way or another. But Jesus Christ did some things that nobody else has ever done in the history of the world, nor ever will again. Jesus was holy. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But he took on himself the sins of the world. He was in an impossible situation, in a manner of speaking, for a soul to come into the presence of an absolutely just and holy God with sin on their spirit is to be instantly condemned. I don't think the judgment day is going to be lines and lines and lines of people, one after another, coming before the Lord with the angel to read a list. The judgment will be over in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. To step out of this body and into the presence of God. If there's sin on my soul, folks, it's intolerable to be there. If there's sin on my soul when I come in the presence of Almighty God, it's my fault. But Jesus was going into the presence of God with sin on his spirit, and it wasn't his fault. He was innocent. Until it came down to the last moments. And I think about this. Who told him he was the Son of God? Did Mary? Could Joseph? How did he know? I know he had some miracles. I know there were things that happened with Jesus. But when he came down to those last moments, you remember what he said?
Yes.
In a language, how can I say? It's like when you're in your absolute extremity. You go back to the thing that's the deepest in you. And Jesus cried in that language, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you think maybe there was something in his mind, a question? This is real, folks. He had never have cried this at that moment if there hadn't been something in him that made him feel that God had turned his face away. And he did. Because he couldn't look on the sin that Jesus was bearing into his presence. Scripture said he trod the winepress alone. And he did something else that no other human being has ever done or ever will do in the history of the world. Jesus Christ was immortal. He took a great step by faith. At his agony, with the stripes on his back, I'm thinking about what it meant to hang there on the cross like he was. The kind of death that he was. The nails driven through his hand. Nobody poured peroxide on them. They weren't sterilized. It was intended that they would create infection in the flesh. Have you ever gone to sleep with your arm in an awkward position and wake up and your whole shoulder is sore and hurts? And you can get up and turn over and you do it right away, don't you? Jesus hung there with his body in an unnatural position, with the pain of the weight of his body growing continually greater on all the muscles as they weakened and the heaviness of his body sagged down against him. And any motion he could make to try to relieve himself even a little bit only brought more pain from the stabs, the lashes on his back, and the infection that was there from the pain in his feet, the infection in his arms. Your body can't circulate blood in that kind of condition. And it tends to pool, and it won't reach out into the extremities. And it'll build you up a terrific headache in a little bit of time. Jesus felt all of those things. Right up to the moment when mortal life was ready to pass out of this body. And if at any point, even when he came to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If he'd have turned on his persecutors, it'd have cost me my salvation. But when he came to that point, he voluntarily surrendered his immortality to mortality. I'm going to die someday because my mortal flesh won't sustain me anymore. And you are too. Jesus Christ died because he yielded up the ghost. He said, no man takes my life from me, and no man could. But Jesus, according to the 88th Psalm, was free among the dead. The only one who ever went into the grave because he freely bid the life to depart out of his body. Realizing that God's turned his back on me. But in the moment of his extremity, by great faith in God, he stepped off into that anyway. The Lord stood by me this far, and I'm going to trust him the next step. Does the devil ever come to you and say, how can you trust that this is not just a fable? Well, we're following one who trusted in his extremity and voluntarily gave up his life. Because here's the great secret of it all, folks. It isn't in me to hate the people who did that. Let's put on some long-range glasses and look back through time and across the thousands of miles. You know what Jesus said? It wasn't just the Roman soldiers that drove those nails in his hands and feet. It wasn't just the Roman soldiers that turned him around and beat him across the back. It was my sins. It was your sins. My sins drove those nails through Jesus' hands and feet. He wasn't looking only at those people. He looked down to your time and mine. He saw my soul in need. He saw your soul in need. And I want to invite you today to look back the other way. Look in his face. Hanging there on the cross with the blood running down the front of his face. Folks, your sins and mine. Put him there. Folks, he bore every bit of it for your sins and mine to make a way for you and me to be forgiven. That we could have a hope to meet him in peace at the end of the journey. If there's one thing I'd like my children to remember the rest of their lives, that's it. If there's one message that I would like to preach the rest of my life, that's it. Because of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a way made that you and me can be forgiven of what we've done. Folks, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't ever want to hit the nail again to drive it in any deeper. I understand why he wanted to be crucified upside down. He felt the pain of crucifixion, but he didn't press into the presence of God bearing the sins of mankind. No humans ever suffered the kind of agony, nor could suffer the thing that Jesus Christ suffered. And I think maybe Peter was saying, Lord, I want you to know I'm sorry that I let you down back then. I can't go back. Time only goes one way. If I could call that day back, Lord, I'd stand there by you. You know I would, but I can't. It's gone. It's gone, Lord. Now's my time. I want you to know I'm sorry. I'm going to be over there with you in a little bit. I want you to know it meant something to me. I wish I hadn't done it that way. I have some of those kind of feelings too. I've got some things that I've done when I was younger that I wouldn't want you to know. I'm real ashamed of. I've taken the Lord's name in vain, different other things. I'm so glad he didn't retaliate. I'm so glad that he had mercy on me. And I want him to know I appreciate it. I want to go a different way all of my days. And I come to the end of the journey. Folks, I think that's what's going to matter the most. Not how many, how popular, how wealthy or success is the world by any of those means. I don't think that's what matters the most. I think what matters the most is if I've kept what he died for. And come back to him and say, yes, Lord, he worked for me. No sin here. Your precious blood washed it all away. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention, the privilege to be here again.